And turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. Going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. And I want to talk tonight, just preach a little bit about voting biblically. Voting biblically. I'm not going to tell you who you need to vote for. You need to decide who you're going to vote for. I've decided who I am going to vote for. Each person has to make that decision. And you do it by looking at the Bible and looking at the issues. And what I want to do is cover several of the issues tonight and look at them according to the Word of God. I'm not looking at them from a Democratic standpoint. I'm not looking at them from a Republican standpoint. I want to look at them from a biblical standpoint. And in looking at them, first of all, I just want to make mention of the fact, again, it is your duty to go out and vote. If you can get out there, if you can get to the caucuses at 7 o'clock, Wapello County is at the Ottumwa High School. Everybody meets in one room to begin with, and then, as I understand it, they divide down into precincts. Davis County, you know where you're voting. Everybody, find out where you're going to do it. Get out and do your job, because we have a voice. Our voice has not been silenced as it is in some countries. God has given us freedom. With freedom comes what? Responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. We have a responsibility to go out and cast our vote and do it in a biblical fashion. I hope that all of you will take that seriously and we will do our part. I believe for a large period of time, Christians have been told, it has been shoved down their throats. Oh, there's separation of church and state. You shouldn't be involved in politics and all of these things. The fact is, we have the ability to vote. God's given us that freedom. We need to go out and do the job. We have a voice. And I think what has happened in our country is Christians have stayed home election after election after election. And in staying home and not getting out to vote, the world has chosen the past presidents and the past candidates for a long period of time. If we let them choose for us, then we have nothing to say about what we get. If we go out and do our duty, then we can at least stand up and say, I did something. I did what I could do about it. And let's look to that. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the issues tonight. Father, I pray that you would help me to open your word, to open it clearly, to open it concisely. Father, I pray that it might be clear. Lord, as I preach, and as I preach this morning, as I preach tonight, I don't want anything to go over someone's head. I don't want them to miss the message. Father, I pray that I might be able to get it down to the nitty-gritty, down to where people can very clearly understand it and get it into our very lives so that it has an effect on our lives, so that we think just write down the way that the Bible thinks, so that we are influenced more by the Bible and by the Word of God than we are influenced by culture and the things that are popular in the culture. I pray that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and that we might be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And God, we need that. We need to think biblically, and I pray for this. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the issues today, and I'm just going to start with some moral issues. A lot of times people vote, and they vote just according to the economics of a situation, and that is the last one that we will deal with, is the economic situation. And I'm probably not going to hit all of the issues, but these are issues that are vitally important. They're vitally important to God. They're vitally important concerning the Word of God, and these issues are very, very vital when looking at a candidate. And the first one we're going to deal with is the issue of life, abortion. And it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. It's plain, it's simple. We know that abortion is murder. We know that that is very clearly what it is. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And 17, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one's a proud look. The second one's a lying tongue." Wow, that could hit some politicians right between the eyes, couldn't it? "And hands that shed innocent blood." The most innocent of all blood that is shed in our country is the blood of an unborn baby. That is the only blood that we could look at and say they are truly innocent. Their hands have not yet done any kind of sin. Their voice has not proclaimed any wrongdoing. They have never told a lie. They have never walked to a place that was evil. They've never had an evil thought. They do have a sin nature. But that is innocent blood. So we need to very clearly look, and I'm going to run through these issues, but we need to very clearly look, and we need to vote. No matter what the economic situation looks like, no matter what a person is like in any other area, if a person is not pro-life, then we should not vote for them under any circumstances whatsoever. The Bible says God hates those. And it says the hands that shed innocent blood. It doesn't, you know, most of these things, God says, "I hate a proud look." It doesn't say, "I hate the person that has a proud look." But it says, "I hate a proud look." But when it comes to the hands that shed innocent blood, he doesn't say, "I hate the shedding of innocent blood." He says, "I hate the hands that shed innocent blood." That is going on and applying to the actual person that is doing that. And if we vote for a person that is pro-life, we are voting for babies to be killed. That should never take place in Christian circles. There is no way a Christian should vote for a candidate that is not very, very strong pro-life. Let's move to issue number two, marriage. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. This one will have more scripture concerning this issue. This has become, to me, this is a major, major issue in this election. And it is so, and I'll show you why as we go through the scriptures that are given here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So God created them, he created them male and female. Genesis chapter 2, next page over, verse 22 through 24, the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want a person in office that understands the biblical view of marriage. I will only vote for a person who understands the biblical view of marriage. And that marriage is very clearly in the Bible between one man and one woman. Marriage is here. That man is to cleave to his wife. They are to remain married forever till death do us part. As much as is possible, I want to vote for a candidate who has only been married to one woman, not 15. I want to vote for a candidate who has not been divorced and remarried, as much as is possible. If there's not one running, well, then you just do the best that you can. But there are some that are running. Our vote should be cast for a person that understands that marriage is between a man and a woman, that not just understands that, but condemns the opposite. And I honestly, and I've read the websites of the candidates, and I'm not happy with the strength of the declaration of any of them on this issue. There are candidates that they're pro-family. They say they're pro-family. They're pro-marriage. But I have yet to see the website that actually comes out and says, "I am boldly and dogmatically against homosexual marriage." I've seen some that are more for religious liberty, that will stand up to fight for and protect those whose flower shops are being taken away because they would not perform or do the flowers for a queer wedding. I have seen them stand up for that, but I'm not real happy that there's not that strong dogmatic statement that says it's an abomination, I'm against it. I wish I would see that a little bit more. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. I'm going to be moving quickly here. The Bible says here, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know where the candidates are on this one. I don't know who did what before they were married to the woman that they're married to now and what they've done since they've been married to them. I don't have that information, but I would love to know that there's a candidate out there that has never committed adultery. That would be a grand thing, wouldn't it? The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Move on to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. The Bible's very clear. Leviticus 18, verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to move on down through the chapter. We won't read every verse. The Bible says, verse 2, the end of the verse, I am the Lord your God. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I am the Lord your God. That means you should listen to him, right? After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And then he goes, and this whole chapter deals with all kinds of immoral relationships. This ought not to happen, this ought not to happen, this ought not to happen. And obviously he's dealing with these things took place in Egypt. These things took place in Canaan. That does not make it all right. Just because culture has people living together without being married never makes it all right. It is not okay. Verse 20 of this same chapter, the Bible says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. We all know that adultery is wrong. We all know that to do so is to violate God's law and God's rules. Verse 22 very clearly states, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And it goes on further, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Okay, we see these two things. God puts them both on the same page. Homosexuality, sodomy, and bestiality in God's eyes are both abominations. They're one and the same, and one leads to another, and the other leads back to that one. And don't pretend that it's not that way, because it is that way. It is disgusting, it is vile, it is a perversion of everything that God intended and everything that God tells in His Word. Now, why is this such an important issue to me? This becomes to me a very, very, very vital issue because of this verse, verse 28. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it as it spewed out the nations that were before you. The day we as a country accept sodomy, the land, we don't have to worry about someone invading us. The land itself is going to spit us out. The land itself is going to vomit us out of the land. And that's what God says. And He says, if you start these practices that you saw in Egypt and these practices that you saw in Canaan, you know what? It's not going to matter. The economics are not going to matter. Because the land can spew us out with full wallets as well as empty wallets. God very clearly states this. Turn to Hebrews 13, 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. If we want our country to be judged, and I believe it is already being judged for the things that we are allowing in it, and we need a candidate that will stand up and not just say, I'm pro-family and I agree with the marriage being between a man and a woman, but we need a candidate that will actually strongly oppose sodomy. And I want that to be the case. I wish they were stronger. I really have half a mind to take this tape and on Tuesday at 4:30 at the Bridgeview Center, walk up and hand it to Ted Cruz. Would you make me a copy? They need to know what the Bible says. Candidates need to know what the Bible says, because we need to stand strongly on this issue. We don't need to be wishy-washy on it. And every candidate needs this, and they need to understand the biblical point of view. We move on to the next one, liberty. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Liberty is very important. So those two were moral issues. Romans chapter 13, we deal with the issue of liberty. People have fought for our liberty. Our forefathers fought. They went to war. They battled. They lost their lives. They gave their lives so that we could be free. We have certain freedoms in our country. If we're not careful, we will lose them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise in the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, liberty is vitally important. And liberty, we look at this, and we see that a ruler gives liberty based upon our ability to self-govern. With freedom comes responsibility. If I do not have the ability, if I will not take the responsibility to do right, then I will have a ruler take that responsibility away from me and force me a certain direction. We have the liberty to be able to go out and vote. We ought to use it. We have freedom of speech. We ought to use it. We have freedom to carry a gun if you fit certain criteria and rules. We ought to use it. Take advantage of that ability before it's taken away. But notice something here. Rulers are not a terror to good works, or they're not supposed to be. On the opposite side of that, but to evil. You know what? A ruler ought to be a terror to evil. If the world is screaming, I don't want this person to be a candidate because I want sodomy to be legal, then we look and say, that might be a good candidate. I want a candidate that will terrorize evil. I want a candidate that will stand against evil. I want a candidate that will stand up for liberty and right. God says rulers aren't a terror to good, they're a terror to evil. The Bible says in verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But that is much dependent upon us getting the right people in office. Right? If we don't get the right person in office, they can reverse this very quickly. You know, the Bible says they call good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll read the whole verse because it gives three different scenarios there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God says, woe unto them. Now, if we have a candidate stand up and they call good evil and they call evil good, it's not going to end well for us. We are going to lose our freedoms. So we look at that and we want a candidate that stands for liberty to do right, not liberty to do wrong. They're supposed to be a terror to evil, but they're a minister of God to you for good. So think about it. As you vote, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32 through 36. John chapter 8, verse 32 through 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, Son, capital S-O-N, Jesus Christ, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom comes from Jesus Christ. And we sang that song earlier today, and it said, the chains were broken, I was set free from my bonds. Satan has people in bondage. Jesus Christ makes people free. The truth sets us free. Not lies, not deceit, not anything else. The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. We have liberty in our country. We have religious liberty. That religious liberty is absolutely vitally important. A person needs to be able to own their business and decide in their business based upon their biblical views. I will not cater to this wedding that is between two men. They ought to have every right to do that. That is our religious liberty. That is our conviction based upon the Word of God. And we need a candidate that will stand for that liberty. Not just say he will, but will actually do it and show that he will do it. We have religious liberty. We have personal liberty. I believe in the right to own property. Sometime or another, we lost that right in America. Say, what do you mean? I own my house. No, you don't. The day you stop renting it from the government is the day they'll come and take it away. It's just a fact. You have this thing called property tax. Okay? You may have paid for your house. You may have paid cash for your house. But the day you stop paying rent, now look, we have to pay taxes. I'm not telling anyone to stop paying them. Pay your taxes. Okay? It is the right thing to do. But the day that we allowed our government leaders to make the statement that if you don't pay your taxes, we can take your property from you, we lost the right to private property. No one in this building owns your property. Because if you own it, no one can take it from you. There ought to be other punishment for not paying your taxes, but they should not be able to take your property from you. Okay, there should be a personal liberty with that. A personal liberty. There should be a family liberty. God gave my wife and I three children. It is my responsibility, not the government's, to raise them, to educate them, to teach them the right way. It is my choice whether they go to school or whether I homeschool them and what kind of education they get. And believe me, as a parent, I want to prepare them the best that they can be prepared so that they can live a godly Christian life all the way to the end of their life so that they can take their children and rear them up so they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is of supreme importance. Supreme importance. There's an issue going on. There's a group pushing for a parental rights amendment to the Constitution. I would like to see that pass in our Constitution. It states in a basic way that the parents have the right to choose. If a child is sick, they have the right to choose which doctor they're going to take them to, what kind of treatment they're going to give them. A parent has the right to choose what kind of discipline they will use in their home. A parent has a right to choose what kind of education they're going to get. I believe that the parental rights ought to be protected. They ought to be protected. God gave us liberty. I want a candidate that will back religious, personal, and family liberty. And we need to take the candidate that will best do that job, and that's who we ought to vote for. So we ought to vote for. Now, all of these things combine together. And unfortunately, we're not going to get one candidate that fits all of these things. I wish we could. I wish we had a Bible-believing, a Bible-living candidate that, believes and lives just like we do, just like we're supposed to, put it that way, because not everybody even in this church lives the way they ought to, and unfortunately I fall short myself too many times. But we ought to at least believe it and strive to live biblically to the very, very best of our ability for the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty. Economics. We did an entire, preached eight Sunday night messages on the Bible and finances. We talked about debt. We need, honestly, our debt in this country is out of control. That is against biblical principle. We should not owe more than we have the ability to pay. We should not owe more than the ability we have the ability to sell and pay off the debt. Most people have to borrow in order to own a house. But you've got to be careful. You've got to be very careful. Biblically, we should stay as much out of debt as possible, and that goes for us individually, but that goes for our country. Over $18 trillion. I don't know when it's going to hit 19. That is absurd. We are destroying our own selves. And it may be that God is rolling this along so that the land will spew us out because of the things that we're allowing in it. Right? We've got to be careful. Debt, taxes, turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to give you a biblical point of view. Again, we pay our taxes. It is the law. We will follow the law of the land because it is the law of the land. But I'll give you a couple things from the Bible. One, we're going to look at Solomon. I was just reading this week. It was very fresh in my mind. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 21 and 22, their children that were left after them in the land. So it's talking about the heathen and their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, for they were men of war, and so on. When our country was founded, we didn't tax the people that were within our country, we taxed the people that were without our country. And that was the way it was founded, and honestly, we did economically very well under that system, but, you know, because the government wanted to spend more money, they decided, well, we need to tax them and us. But the tariffs and all of that kind of thing, it ought to more affect other countries than it affects our own children. Jesus shared this principle, though he paid the taxes. Look at this in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27, the Bible says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money," that's taxes, "came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" So he's asking Peter this question. Peter answers. He says, he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" This is just a common sense question. Do you tax your own or do you tax strangers? They taxed strangers. Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers," Jesus saith unto him, "then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up a fish, the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." So he paid the taxes, but he was making the statement basically saying, hey, we're not the ones supposed to be being taxed. But they were being taxed. Because the law is the law, we will pay taxes. Every person pay the taxes that are due. It is because it is the law. It is our duty to follow that law and to do our job with it. Now, there was a time, if you read back in Baptist history, there was a time where they charged taxes of all people to support the, I believe it was the Congregational Church. And there's people stood up and say, wait a minute, hold the fort here. I'm a Baptist, and you're going to take my money and give it to the Congregational Church? This did not take place, I don't believe, on a nationwide scale. It took place on a state scale or a colony scale. It was way, way back. And the Baptist people stood up and said, hold the fort, we're not doing this. It's not a right tax, and they fought for it. Many of them, they lost, if you'll read it, can't remember the name of the book. It slipped my mind. But there's a book that deals with the history. It's the history of Baptists in America. And I don't know if that's the title, but the book is, it's maybe a subtitle of the book, The History of Baptists in America. And it talks about men. They lost their houses. They lost their lands. They lost these things because they said, we will not pay taxes to a congregational church that doesn't preach the gospel. We don't believe in it. They put them in jail. They preached from jail. They stood, they fought. We would not have religious liberty in this country if it was not for the Baptists. Men like John Leland and multiple others. They fought so that there could be religious freedom. And guess what? There was a time where there was at least a colony or a state that said, hey, we want Baptists to be the national religion. And the Baptists said, uh-uh. Doesn't work like that. Religion is an individual thing. It's not a national thing. It's an individual thing. But they fought for that individual liberty, and they stood up for it, and many of them lost. But eventually, as a whole, they won. But right now, we have taxes to pay. You pay your taxes. You pay your property taxes. You pay your income taxes. You do the right thing. But I would love to see a president roll back the clock and say, we got to get this thing taken care of and put the taxes where they ought to be and not where they are. So we're on the economic side of these things, abortion, marriage, liberty. Those are far more important than the economics. Let me just make that statement. Because you can get the right guy economically, and the nation can still be judged for all these other things. And ultimately, this whole thing comes down to God, right? It comes down to what God allows and does not allow in this country. We can do the best that we can, but we could have the best economic guy in the White House, and God can still say, forget it. I'm not going to bless this nation. And the best economist in the world won't be able to figure it out unless God says, I will touch it with my blessing. And that goes in our families as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let's look a moment at welfare. Matthew chapter 25. Welfare. Verse 24 through 30. I want you to get a biblical perspective. You will look at this. Many people will look at this and say, what in the world? Matthew 25. Verse 24, first of all, before we read this, let me tell you the perspective that exists now in our country. You're wealthy, you've worked hard, you've earned a lot, you have a lot, we should take from you and give to the poor that aren't as fortunate as you. That is what society is screaming, right? They're screaming, oh, free college education now. Free, free, free. Have another telephone. Get free internet. Good night. How much can we promise people, right? Look at the biblical perspective. Look at what Jesus did here. Matthew 25, verse 24 through 30, he said, and he that received the one talent, what happened? He gave five talents to one guy, he gave two talents to another guy, he gave one talent to another guy. They weren't all equal. Okay? They weren't all equal. You're never going to make everybody equal. But the person that had five talents, he worked hard and made another five talents. The person that had a couple talents, he worked hard and he made some extra talents. The person that had one talent did not work. He took the talent, he buried it. So here's what we should do, right? According to our world standard, let's take let's take a couple from this guy that has 10, and let's give to this guy that has 1, right? Isn't that what our country is screaming right now? Look at the Bible. Okay, we're not preaching our opinions tonight. We're looking at the Word of God. And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, well, let's just pause here for a minute. His Lord answered and said unto him, oh, that's okay. You're not as fortunate as this guy that had 10 talents. So we're going to take a couple from him, and we're going to give them to you. Not the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, that means lazy, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Verse 28 here, very key factor. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Whoa, what a novel idea that would be. Let's take the people that won't work, because the Bible says, if they do not work, neither should they what? Eat. So let's take the person that refuses to work, let's take what he has and give it to the person that worked hard. It's what Jesus did. That's what he said here. And guess what? Mr. Slothful, Mr. Lazy, that won't get up and go get a job when he realizes I don't have anything, I don't have the wherewithal to feed my belly, because his God is his belly, he's going to get up and he's going to go to work and he's going to find a way to feed himself. And he'll become productive in society rather than becoming a leech and a parasite off of society. So we look at that. This is a biblical viewpoint. And the Bible says, verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is there any reward anywhere in the Bible for the unprofitable servant? No. Is there any blessing in the Bible anywhere for laziness and slothfulness? There is not. There is not. Welfare should not exist unless we want to reverse it. Okay? Unless we want to reverse it. Let's look at security. These things are all economics. Now, security, it becomes a safety issue. It becomes an economic issue. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now what does verse 2 say? And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Security, protecting our borders, is a very important and vital issue. But we need to look at it. It is an economic issue, but it is more a security issue when it comes to morality and values. Why? Because God has given our nation. Our nation was founded upon biblical principles. If you read the Constitution of the United States of America, much of the Constitution is based very strongly upon the principles of Scripture. People that come into our country should come in legally because we have laws. and people that come into our country, they should come in and they should accept the values that our country was founded upon. If they do not, they shouldn't come. And we can deal with the whole Muslim issue. I'm sorry. I don't want people coming into this country with the ideology that the Quran truly does teach. And anybody that has read the Quran, I've read half of it. The first half, I stopped, I ran out of time. The Quran does teach that you are to perform as a Muslim, as a follower of Allah, who is not God, by the way. To call Allah God is to say, oh yeah, Pastor Decker, I met your wife the other day. I said, oh yeah, 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 the tall lady with dark hair. I'm like, oh, that isn't her. That's not my wife. My wife isn't all that tall and she has blonde hair. I said, well, we're not talking about the same person, right? And when we describe the characteristics of Allah and we describe the characteristics of God, the characteristics are not the same. Therefore, they're not the same. Allah is not God. But these followers of Allah are taught in their religion that they are to destroy, to kill infidels, people that don't follow their faith. And they will enforce that. We don't need that. I don't want one of them to be my neighbor. There are a whole lot of people that call themselves Muslims and they've never read the Quran, just like there are a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians and have never read the Bible. And those Muslims that have never read the Quran, they don't know what Islam teaches any more than a Christian that has never read the Bible knows what the Bible teaches. And so therefore, all people who call themselves Muslim are not followers of Islam. They just inherited the name. But all followers of Islam believe, according to their book, that they should kill Christians. So, should we allow them into the land? They don't share our values. We shouldn't. You know, the Prime Minister of Australia had enough sense to say, if you come to Australia, you adopt Australian values. If you're not going to adopt Australian values, then goodbye. You can leave. And that took place, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember exactly when. You know, there ought to be a vetting process. But we look at these things, it is a security issue. And God says, look, the people, throw down their idols or they're going to become a snare to you. If we allow an excessive amount of people into our country that do not share our values, they're going to become a thorn and a snare to us as a country and as individuals. These are issues. Now, is that issue vital? Absolutely. Is that issue more vital than abortion? It's not. Is that issue vital? Absolutely. Is that issue more vital than homosexual marriage? It's not. Moral issues are more vital than economic issues. I want a candidate that is clean morally. I want a candidate that will be clean in their speech. Not stand up and swear so it makes it hard to even watch the debates. And I don't know what happened to that lady that called herself a conservative that stands up and all of a sudden she has to use vulgar language. Talking about Sarah Palin. I don't understand what happened to her. Something changed from what she was a few years ago to what she stood up and gave a speech. I don't know how many people heard that speech. That was ridiculous. Morally clean. Clean in their speech. I want a candidate that will uphold the law of the land. We are a land that is governed by laws. The Constitution is our primary law. It is the law that everyone should abide by. I want a person who will read the Constitution and stick to it as it is written. Not try to twist it around every which way. God gave us the Constitution through the founders of this country. That Constitution is the best Constitution anywhere in the world. Other people have tried to imitate it and duplicate it. It is a phenomenal document. It's not as good as the Bible, but it is a great document, and God has used that Constitution to protect us. We need to stand by the Constitution, and we need people that will stand by the Constitution. The federal government is primarily responsible for the protection of its citizens from invasion. It is primarily responsible for the protection of its citizens from invasion. The Army, possibly a federal road system. It is not responsible for education. Parents are responsible for education of their children. Parents are responsible for the school system in their local area. They are responsible to hold the school system accountable if they're going to put their kids in the school system. The parent needs to know what's going on in that school system. They need to know what's being taught. And if something wrong is being taught, they ought to stand up outraged against it. It is not the government's duty. It is parental duty. It is parental duty. We look at all of these things. The federal government has a purpose, but it's supposed to be small, streamlined. It has overreached its bounds. It needs to be reined back in. And we need a person who will stand up and do that. They cannot do it on their own. Obviously, we have Congress, we have the Senate, we have all of these things working together. Is our country so far gone we can't reclaim it? I don't know. We need to bathe it in prayer. We need to be praying for these elections that are coming up. We need to be praying for God's mercy on our land. But we need to make sure that we as people, okay, we're Christians. We need to follow the Bible. We need to think biblically. It's not fair to ask Washington to get in line with the Bible if we will not do it ourselves. It's not fair to expect our candidates to get in line with the Bible if we will not get in line with the Bible as individuals on an individual basis. And we need to take all of these things, learn from them, take the biblical facts, and I know there's other issues out there. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You just take these things, line up the candidates against them. If you want, read the websites. I've read major portions of each of the websites just to try to get their own, what they say about themselves. Obviously, they're all picking on each other and saying different things about each other. And we know that they can write something down there that they may not stand for. But at least if they say they stand for it, then you can hold them to what they said. Or we can try. Let's do our duty. Let's do the right thing. Let's get out. Let's vote for the right candidate. And be there. Be there Monday, the 1st of February, 7 o'clock, or when the caucuses are there. Be there, make your vote count. Let's get involved in these things. Let's operate and live like true Christians. Let's stand. I have an invitation.